1 Corinthians chapter 15, picking it up in verse 24. And if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and someone will give you one. We've got some back there. Okay, everybody's good. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, picking it up in verse 24. But I'm going to read verse 20 down to verse 28, okay? Is everybody there? Everybody. Okay, I get a thumbs up from Josh. It's very good. Okay, very good. The last enemy destroyed. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits to those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. He must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. And we're just going to stop there. Remember, for 4 weeks we've been learning about this gospel message that Christ died, he was buried, Christ's resurrection, Jesus is payment for our sin, Jesus being buried is proof of that payment, meaning he died and he was buried, and then Jesus resurrected is the receipt in which we hold, which, you know, we're holding on to this thing. We know one day when Christ, if he comes back for us, we're going to go and be with him, or we're going to pass away and go home to be with him. Okay, we've been learning about the gospel message. And what has brought us to this point? If you remember, the Corinthians were allowing Greek philosophy to weigh in on their view of the resurrection. Okay, last week we shifted gears. Paul moved beyond pointing to eyewitness hard facts of Jesus' resurrection. He moved beyond pointing to the fact that if Jesus is not resurrected, okay, if this was just all one big lie, guess what? We're the most pitiful group of folks there ever was, because why would you want to, as a Christian, go through some of the things you're going through if there was no hope beyond this present life? Okay? Now he's going to start pointing to doctrinal evidence, and that's just a fancy word. Well, this is what the Bible says about it. Last week we looked at the first fruits. If we were to read the book of Leviticus, we would find that God gave the Jewish people 7 feasts to celebrate through the year. Okay? The Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, Day of Atonement, the tabernacles. God invited the people of Israel to remember what he had done for them, to rejoice in what he had done for them, and on the great Day of Atonement, to repent. In other words, it was a somber day. It was a time of mourning over the fact of sin. Now, if we, like last week I pointed out to, if we look at that calendar, what we see, in a sense, is God's calendar for all time. We see Jesus in each of those feasts, okay? And here's the thing, I'm not going into all that again today, but I do want to point out to the fact that when Paul says in verse 20, the first fruits, here's what would happen. First fruits followed the Passover. The Passover was about the lamb being slain, right? The perfect lamb, the first year lamb, the male lamb without a blemish, which pointed to our Lord Jesus Christ. The first fruits offering was a bloodless offering. They would wave the first fruits of their harvest. And they were expecting God to give them some more in their harvest. What Paul is saying is this: Jesus being resurrected is the first fruits of something else that is to come. Now understand, resurrection is not just life after death. Resurrection is this body being resurrected and then being glorified. Okay? That's what we've been looking at. Then we looked at the doctrine of the two Adams. You remember the story of Adam in the garden, okay? It's more than just a story. It reveals a chain of events. And Paul points this out in Romans chapter 5, if you want to look there, verse 12 through 21. And all is he saying when he says this in verse 21 is, "For since by man comes death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Paul is saying this: Adam is one head of the human race, and all mankind was brought to death under Adam. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, is the other head of the human race. And through Jesus, he brings resurrection to all who are under that headship. Through the first Adam, sin and death came into the world. Through the second Adam, Jesus Death has been conquered. Jesus is the first fruit. Jesus is the first of the great harvest that is yet to come. Now, here's something I want us to just, I just want to touch on one more time. Yes, there were other people brought back to life throughout the Bible, but understand, they were brought back to life, but they were not brought back to life in a glorified body. They eventually died again. Jesus was resurrected. Okay, he never experienced death again. For us, if we're saved here today, we will be resurrected and we won't experience death again as well, right? Now, the last thing. Does this mean in verse 22 that there's a resurrection for everybody? Because listen to what he says. Or verse 4, as in Adam all die, so even in Christ shall all be made alive. And we looked at this as well. There will be a resurrection for everyone. Now listen to these verses. John chapter 5, 26 through 29. For as the Father has life in himself, so he's granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him the authority to execute judgment also, because he's the Son of Man. Jesus said this, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming which when all the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to resurrection life, those who have accepted the Lord, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. There is a resurrection for everyone. For those who are in Christ, these old bodies will be glorified. They'll go home to be with the Lord. For those who do not know Christ, well, there's a resurrection of condemnation. Living forever in a resurrected body in hell. It's part of the message. Okay, it's part of the message. And here's the thing. When was the last time we were brokenhearted over the lost? And remember, lost is more than a word used to describe someone who's apart from salvation. Lost is a word that is used to describe a destination, if you think about it, an address. Hell's a reality. It's a real deal. You know, as I'm, you know, worshiping here this morning and as I'm thinking about all this stuff, here's the thought that the Lord brings to my mind. Who, because I think all of us in this room probably have folks in our life that's very difficult. Okay? And if we had an opportunity, we would probably remove ourselves from that situation. Maybe somebody at work, it may be somebody in the past, it may be this, it may be this. Let's level the playing field here. Okay? Are some of those folks not saved? See, we should view them way differently. Because if they're not saved, then guess what? Yes, they're going to be resurrected and they're going to reside in a place where the worm does not die, the fire is not quenched. Hell, the best definition for hell that I ever seen, I found in Leviticus. It's separation from everyone who loves you and everyone you ever loved and a God that loves you. Okay? Let's think about these things. Because we're not just looking at doctrinal information here and trying to get all the T's crossed and the I's dot. We're seeing life as it really is. One of the great guys, I read a devotion today by John Corson, and he taken it out of Colossians, and it was about redeeming the time and made the point that you know, folks say, I don't have time to pray. Okay, and then he pulled some quote out of USA Today that on average in our lifetime or in a year, we spend time-wise 6 months at red lights. Okay, if you accumulate. I believe that. I really do. He said, well, you're right there. You're sitting at a red light. You can be praying right there. You can be praying for someone. I learned a long time ago that the people who do not know the Lord in my life and in my family, it is by design. It is by design. And God has called me to pray for them. Perfect illustration of that is Joseph and his family. When Joseph is taken into Egypt, guess what? The Lord saves the rest of the family. Even though Joseph had to go through a set of trials. And for everyone in this room who is a Christian, we've all had to go through a set of trials. Did we ever think part of going through those set of trials is those folks that are in our life getting saved? Right? There's going to be a resurrection. For those of us who are in Christ, we're going to go home to be with the Lord in resurrected, glorified bodies. For those who do not know Christ, it's the resurrection of condemnation. And then finally, we looked at this. If we are in Christ, we're part of a great harvest. Jesus is coming back for us. We shall be raised up in a new resurrected bodies. Jesus was not brought back from the dead like others in the Bible. He was brought back to life in the same body. He didn't experience death again. I want to tell you one more story, and then we're going to jump in. Wednesday, I have a neighbor next door to me. He's 87 years old. His name is Joe. He used to be a teacher at Laterno. He has a degree in engineering. But part-time, while he was going in school, he really felt like what God called him to do was pastor small churches who could not afford to have a pastor and pastor them until they kind of got up on their feet and could have a full-time pastor, okay? He's 87 years old. He doesn't really have to work, but he does work, all right? And the kind of work that he does is he runs a welding machine out in his yard, repairing things and welding and doing this type of stuff, doing small engine repair. He's 87 years old. He just had back surgery a couple of weeks ago. He's 87 years old. And I'm complaining at 42, I think. I may have turned 43. I don't even remember anymore. I was born in 1970. Math, okay. How old am I? April. I'm 43. Thank you, Craig. My shoulder hurts. Oh, my ankle hurts. Big wine bag. 87 years old. Now, here's another part of the story. This past Valentine's Day, his wife died. And that's what happens when you get older. People die, right? And so we're talking. You know, he comes over and he was telling me that if I wanted to use such and such, I could use it. I've got a trailer, and I told him anytime you want it, just come and get it, because he uses it to get lawnmowers and such. And we're talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're talking about resurrection, we're talking about this, and we're talking about lost people on our block that we've witnessed to, and we're praying with them. And then you know what he says, okay? It's February, his wife has gone home to be with the Lord, okay? He says this, can you imagine what it's going to be like? I'm going to get to see her again, but she's going to be perfect, and she's going to be in a resurrected body. See, that's the hope for the Christian, man. That's the reality. It's just a brief time. It's just a brief time. For those of us who've lost loved ones and they were Christians, guess what? What a blessing we're going to get to see them again. What a blessing we're going to get to see them again. You see why Paul's so adamant about clearing up this first heresy about the resurrection? It's part of the gospel message, and the gospel message is good news, and the gospel message is hope, right? So let's look and see where we're at today. Verse 24. The resurrection of Jesus will lead to the resolution, okay, the resolution of all things. Look at verse 24. Then comes the end. And when He delivers the kingdom of God the Father, when He has put an end to the rule and all the authority and power. Remember, there's this great harvest coming. Okay, that's what Paul just finished up last week. We are a part of a great harvest if we're in Christ. And we're to be what? We're to be about the Lord's business, sharing the good news. Matter of fact, Jesus said, pray. Because the workers are few, pray for folks to go into my harvest, right? This is what he says in verse 24. There's an end. Guys, God has authored an eternal plan for the ages, and that plan is found in Jesus. When Jesus said some of the things he said, I want us to understand something. He said them, not only was he speaking, you know, the words of God, and he was being led by what he had spoken, and it was supposed to be ordained by what he was spoken, but he was speaking reality. He was speaking of the fact of an eternal perspective that he alone had. When he says this in Luke chapter 12, verse 22 through 34, and he said to the disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouses nor barn. God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If then you are able to do the least, why are you so anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And if God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow it's thrown in the oven, how much more will He clothe you, of a little faith? Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, or not have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations in the world seek after, and your Father knows you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have, give alms, provide yourselves with money bags, which do not grow old. treasure in heavens that do not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Eternal perspective of the thing. You know what? That Jesus, that the resurrection is a resolution of all things, that God has orchestrated this thing. History has been said that it's His story. Paul's saying, I want you to understand, then the end comes. There is an end coming. Who likes to run? I know I've asked this question before, and there's only one person that normally raises their hand in here. Who has ever ran? Oh, yeah. You do. I forgot. Yeah, you're cross country. I don't get that either. I want to ask you a question. If you just were running and you just had to run and 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 there was no end, what would that be like? It would stink! Because, but you know, you're running, you know there's an end, right? There's an end to the thing. All of us in here have been invited to an incredible race, and we need to understand there's an end to this thing. Things are not going to go on like they've always gone on, folks. Jesus will come back one day. It is part of God's plan. It's a part of the way He's designed this thing. So Paul, let's get geared towards the fact. Then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom of God to the Father and puts an end to all the rule and authority and power. What's Paul saying is he looks forward to the time when God's eternal plan for the ages is fully revealed when we see it with our eyes. Can you imagine we're going to see this one day with our eyes? We're going to see it. Right now we read about it. The Holy Spirit encourages us in it. But to actually see it take place is mind-blowing. Think about it for a moment. Who wants to see Jesus one day? Think, well, what's that going to be like? You can't begin to wrap your head around the thing. Can you? Okay, just get this. Get this. We're here having service and this and that, and we're thinking about what so-and-so's cooked or this or that and what we're going to try to avoid this and that. And, you know, I'm thinking about maybe doing a few of those boxes. That sounds really good, this and that, and maybe this and that and this and that. And then all of a sudden, we're gone. And we're in the Lord's presence. Reality for the first time. You think we're thinking about, man, Johnny put a jalapeno in that thing. I did, by the way. you know what I'm saying? It's a reality. I think of the things that I used to get so geared up and excited about, and I still do to some extent, but the Lord won't allow me to have the full joy in those things because He always brings me back to an eternal perspective on things. You know, you get excited about stuff. And the excitement wears off. Why? Because it's so temporal. So temporal. John Calvin said this, "We must hunger after Christ until the dawning of that great king, of that great day when our Lord will fully manifest the glory of His kingdom." Think about it. Our faithfulness right now, newsflash, is very important. It's very important what God has called us to do right now. And we need to try to do what He's called us to do right now because it will impact eternal things. Because we're not just going to be sitting up there with harps and just kind of chilling out and doing whatever, you know. We're going to be serving the Lord on a whole new level. It's part of His plan. That's why Jesus says, why are you worried about down here? Man, start storing up some stuff in heaven. Start storing up some treasure in heaven. It matters how we live here. Those folks that may be in our life that causes such grief and pain, that's when we need the Holy Spirit to come in a new way and get an eternal perspective on the thing and remember that, you know what? That's either my brother or sister or that's a potential brother or sister. It's hard to keep that perspective, isn't it? It's hard for me to keep that perspective. But that's the perspective we need because there's an end when Jesus is going to deliver the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to the rule of all authority and power, it's going to be over. Guys, we as Christians live in the realm of when. Okay, when. You remember, I've used that illustration, that's just dumb. No, it's actually pretty good, but I've used it so much now it's dumb. Who gets excited about their birthday? You do, okay? Whose families make big deal about birthdays? Okay? Okay, why are you excited about a birthday? Why are you excited? Okay, this is time to talk. Why? Oh, man, we're running out of time. Presents, right? Presents, yeah. I mean, come on, let's just get honest. You're not really excited about that cake, are you? You little piggies. You know it's coming. You get excited, the anticipation, the when. When's the last time we get excited about Jesus like that? When? When it's when all authority. Because to some extent, guess what? Man has some authority here, and there's some very bad men that has some authority here. God's allowed it. To some extent, even Satan has been given some authority, some temporary authority right now, right? There's going to come a time when, you know what? Eradication. There's going to be a time when it's a done deal, when it's the end of all things, when we're before Christ, when we see Christ, when we're in new bodies, when we're serving the Lord at a new level. Jesus will take His place as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords one day. You read Isaiah chapter 6, okay? That is reality. Heaven peeled back, Jesus on His throne. Right now, I want to ask you a question. When you worship, how long can you really just kind of worship before you just kind of zone out a little bit and start thinking of other things? I mean, you don't have to tell me, but I can tell by the look on your face that you're identifying with that, right? In a glorified body, standing before the King of Kings, we will not be helped but just to continue to worship because we'll be so blown away by it. You know, in a new resurrected body, think about this. We probably won't have any scars or any broken bones or anything to some extent. You know why? There's only one person that needs any scars. There's only one person that we need to see any scars, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain, to remember that, you know what? He purchased, He paid, He sacrificed, and I'm here because of Him. And I want to worship Him. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, which He will manifest in His own time. He who blessed is the only Pontine, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. After the resurrection, God will tie up what we may believe to be all the loose ends of history. Remember, history is His story. He's writing it. He's writing it. Who wigged out this week? Come on. Come on. Man, I sent out this verse to everybody that I had their number just about. Isaiah 26:3. He who is steadfast, he who trusts in the Lord, focuses on the Lord, just you get peace. That's all we got to do. Enjoy the Lord. And enjoy what He's going to do. Look at verse 25 through 27 now. For He must reign till He has put enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For He will put all things under His feet. But when He says all things are put under Him, it is evident that He who put all things under Him is accepted. One day, Jesus will finally put all things under His feet. To explain what Paul is getting at here, I've got to give a brief outline of the book of Revelation just to kind of help order the chain of events. Chapter 1, if you were to read that book, it'd be the reality of a resurrected Jesus. Chapter 2 through 3, the things which are the flow of church history from beginning to the end, to the present right now, right? Chapter 4 through 5, the things that which shall be after. The church is raptured and taken to heaven for a 7-year honeymoon feast with the Lord. And during that time period, at some point, we're going to appear before the Bema Seat and get some rewards. I don't fully understand how all that's going to manifest. I don't need to understand how all that's going to play out. I just know that's what the Bible teaches, and that's good enough for me. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? Can you imagine it? You know that song by Mercy Me, I Can Only Imagine. I can only imagine what it's going to be like when I'm before the Lord one day. Then chapter 16 through 19, total bummer. Tribulation occurs on earth where God pours out His wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. Now, my view and the view that we believe here is pre-trib. We believe the church is raptured out before the tribulation. And then the end of 19, Christ comes back to Jerusalem with His church to establish His kingdom. Chapter 20, the millennium kingdom, a 1,000-year period of peace and prosperity. follows as the Lord rules and reigns from Jerusalem. At the end of the millennium, Satan is loose for a final rebellion before Satan is put away for good. And then chapter 21, new heaven, new earth, and we live happily ever after. Okay, you want to know what your future is? If you're in Christ, that is your future. That is my future. See, in verse 25 through 27, Paul is referring to the millennium kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ. But after a thousand years, Satan will be loose for one more beat down. That's the best way I can put it. Now, see, how, you know, I'm reading this and I'm studying this and I understand this. But here's the thing. Okay, Lord, You're the only one who can breathe life into this and bring excitement to this. Beyond that, it's just a bunch of facts. It's just a bunch of doctrinal stuff. But it's the millennium kingdom one day. It's a chain of events. I want to read out of Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 through 10. Satan bound 1,000 years. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the keys to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who's the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while longer. The saints, which is us, reign with Christ for 1,000 years. You want to know what we're going to be doing? We're going to be kind of monitoring some things. We're going to be given some responsibilities, right? And I saw the thrones, and they sat on them. The judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast nor his image, and received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead shall not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who is part of the first resurrection. That's the one we want to be a part of, newsflash. Okay? That's what we want to be a part of. Pray that we are today, all of us, right? Over the second death that has no power, and they shall be priests of God and Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Then, here's what happens. Satanic rebellion crushed. Now, when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from prison. He will go out and deceive nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up to breath the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire came down from God of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they are tormented day and night forever and ever. Okay, during this millennium kingdom, believe it or not, there's going to be births, there's going to be things going on. There's going to be folks who all they've ever known is Christ rule and Christ reign. And if you don't think Satan can pull a con on you, okay, he's able to deceive a great number of people to actually follow him in this rebellion. You see how important it is for us to stay in the Word of God and stay near to the Lord? Because you know what? Satan watches our game films. He knows what works. When I go bass fishing, okay? When I go bass fishing, I fish patterns and I match the hatch. I know that there are certain patterns that I can use during the springtime where I'm going to catch fish. In the fall, I know there's certain patterns or certain things I'm going to use that I'm going to catch fish. Why? Because, man, I've been doing this forever and ever. I grew up doing this thing. If you're going deer hunting, you look for certain signs. And you're hoping they're going to walk out according to those certain signs and do certain things, and you're going to snipe them, right? If they get pressured, you may start hunting in the middle of the day versus getting up in the morning, because you know what? They're going to come out in the middle of the day. Deer are pretty smart. They're not dumb. You think they just kind of waddle out there to get shot? They hear a few gunshots, it's game on. They're smart. What's the point of this? Satan watches our game film. If he's able to deceive people who all they've ever known and is seen is Christ here reigning on earth, and he's able to deceive those folks, what do you think he can do to you and to me? He can deceive us. And finally, verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed will be death. Death will be present during the millennial reign of Christ. Revelations chapter 20, verse 9 tells us this. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camps of the saint of the blood city, beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Death is indeed an enemy, and it will be the last enemy to be destroyed. When Paul says all things are under his feet, he's using an Old Testament figure for total conquest. Can you imagine that? I want to ask you a question. How many times does it seem like during the day it just seems like a fight? Things come against us. I mean, we're fighting against our flesh a lot of times. Sometimes it just seems like, oh, Lord, could I just get a break from this individual? One day everything's going to be under his feet. There will be no fight. Can you imagine what it would be like not to have to deal with part of the sin nature? Imagine what that's going to be like. It's just unbelievable. That would almost be like, I would think, someone whose body was racked with cancer. And they were in such a weakened state, they were bedridden, they couldn't do the things that they used to normally do, because that's what happens. Cancer eventually just takes over and just wipes somebody out to the point. But then, in some instances, to be healed and to be able to get up and walk and do the things you used to do. Resurrected body, a glorified body, not having to deal with the stench of sin and the old man and the flesh, not having to have that fight. Can you imagine what that would be like someday? And what does all this have to do with the resurrection? Everything. See, what Paul's trying to communicate, to deny the resurrection of the dead, is to deny the future kingdom of Christ. That was his whole long point. And I pray I didn't bore you, but that's the best way I believe the Lord communicated to me, and I pray it was communicated to you. At least to spark and shake us out of looking at the temporal and start thinking about the eternal things of God. Paul used rock-solid eyewitness accounts of Jesus' resurrection in verses 1 through 11. He used some common sense, if there is no resurrection, in verse 12 through 18. Now he's been pointing to doctrinal proof of Jesus' resurrection in verses 20 through 28. So in closing, what do we do with all this? I think just two things. Okay, if you don't get anything else out of this, other than maybe curious and go to the book of Revelation and start just kind of weighing that thing out and looking at that thing, praise God, that's all good. But here's two things I pray we would take home. First, let's be thankful for Jesus. That's a no-brainer, is it not? That's a simple one. Be thankful that in Christ we're truly, that if we are in Christ, we are saved. It is a done deal. Life as we know it right now can be different than it ever has been. All we have to choose to do is humble ourselves and follow the Lord. That's it. You know, that's the key to life, really, for the Christian, is humbling ourselves under what God has to say. And understanding that, you know what, Lord, it's your reputation, it's not my reputation. Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Give me the power to be the witness you've called me to be. And you know what, I think we'll be blown away. We'll be thankful. John chapter 3, verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in him is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We were condemned. Been given eternal life. We've been saved from the pit of hell. Think about that. Be thankful. Number two, because if we're so blown away by God's grace and His mercy and we're thankful, then guess what? We need to share Jesus with the lost. Because the word lost is not a word used to describe someone. It's a future place of residence for someone. Because there's going to be a resurrection. For those who are in Christ, resurrected to eternal life with Christ. As we looked in John chapter 5, verse 28 through 29, for those apart from Christ, resurrection to condemnation. See, there's no game plan on this thing. If someone comes here on a Sunday morning and they hear, okay, in the middle of all this stuff, they hear that there's going to be a resurrection regardless, and the Lord just has this watershed moment with them, okay? A watershed moment with this unsaved person, and all the dots just kind of click on this thing. It's like, wow, eternal life, Christ Jesus. Apart from Christ, condemnation. Is there really a big decision to be made at that point in time? Ah, just put that off. Really? Really? You may get in your car And that's it. You're going to put that off? Now, in the same sense, for those of us who are saved, who in our life God has burdened us, we know they're lost, that maybe God's saying, you know, you need to go talk to them. Well, I'm not comfortable talking. Well, are you praying for them? Praying for them? Interceding for them? Asking the Lord to open eyes and unstopped ears? Because you see what's so in balance here. It's so in balance here. I think of my family and members in my family who do not know the Lord. And you know what? It eradicates any irritation I may have at that point. Because all of a sudden I'm like, you know what? That person, man, if they die tomorrow, they may go right to hell. It eradicates anything. It changes the way I view things. For me, it does. Because God won't let me rock like that. He won't let me rock. Oh, that's... Hey, did you ever think they don't know the Lord? And if all you're focused on, Johnny, is... Come on. You know? You're missing the boat. You're missing the boat. We're going to pray and then we're going to eat. Not immediately. Not immediately. Stephen's going to.